Good to see you. Good to see Ralph and Sue back with us tonight. Good to see you. I hope you've had a good afternoon and have had an opportunity to rest. So thankful you're here tonight to participate in this worship. Tonight, for a few minutes, I want to talk about a passage we find in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I struggled with what to title this lesson. First titled it Satan, the Father of Lies, but in my own mind, I didn't want to uplift the name of Satan. So instead, I went a different route, Beware the Evil One. And so I want to begin there in that passage, and I want to notice what Peter is trying to warn his readers about, and us living some 2,000 years later. He gives us a very sobering message here, a warning that all Christians would, and even non-Christians for that matter, should take to heart. Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." It's a common situation to all men. All those men and women who are trying to live godly in the present age, Satan is after us. He says that we need to be sober or mindful or alert, because Satan doesn't care who he gets. He doesn't care about your skin color. He doesn't care about your gender. He doesn't care about your background. He doesn't care about how much money you have or don't have. He doesn't care about any of those things. All he cares about is tripping us up and devouring us. And so tonight, I want to spend just a few moments talking about this battle we're in, this struggle. And I want to begin by talking about the one whom we're battling. Now, I know James says in James chapter 1 that when a man sins, it's from within. And that's true. It begins in the heart. And we sin when we are tempted and drawn away. And we'll come back to that text a little bit later. But at work in those things, at work in knowing us and luring us into our temptations is Satan. And it's an interesting dynamic about how he attacks us. As we think about the evil one, there are a few names I want to mention. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but some of the names we see in Scripture and by which we also know of this entity, Satan. The Hebrew term here used for Satan is defined as an opponent, especially with the article prefix Satan, the archenemy of good. Synonyms are adversary, withstander. In the Greek, the term is defined as the accuser, the devil. And that's the second term I want to think about that we see in Scripture is the devil. And this comes from the Greek term where we get the term demon, diabolos. It's defined as false accuser, devil, slanderer. We also see in Scripture him defined as the evil one or the wicked one or the tempter. He's also known as the deceiver. And we're going to see why in just a few minutes, why that term is quite accurate in defining who he is. But as we think about this evil being, it's interesting to go back and to think about where he came from. What's his purpose? How did he get here? Now, I don't have all the answers, but I do want to look at some of the things we can know from Scripture. And then I want to end by talking about how you and I can defend ourselves and one another from his fiery arrows. When you think about Satan, I want to talk about what he is not. Now, it can be very easy in this situation to begin to overemphasize his power or his ability, his strength. I want to start off by noting that Satan is not equal with Almighty God. He is not on par with God. When we think about the battle of good and evil, it's not like evil is equal to good. The good, the holy, the pure has the upper hand. God is almighty, not Satan. And I want you to notice a few reasons why. Number one, we need to note that Satan is a created being. He is finite. He had a beginning, and he will have an end. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, we note that in writing here, Moses says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now I want you to note here, since Satan is not God, he's not like an evil God. He can be only finite. And if he is a finite being, that means he had a beginning. And Moses tells us that in those first 6 days of creation, all things were created that were created. So during that 6-day period, along with the universe, the earth, everything in it, us, the angels, Satan himself was created. Now that leads into an interesting question. Was Satan created evil? Now, that would be a tough question to put before those who believe in God, right? Because if God created evil, and that says something about God. But the reality is, Satan was not created evil. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1, I want you to note, now we're not going to go back and read every one of them, but if you look at the end of each of those 6 days in Genesis chapter 1, the text tells us at the end of each day, God says, "It is good." And you get down to verse 31, and at the end of day 6, after the creation of mankind, Adam and Eve, God says, not Moses, God says, "It," what? "Is very good." And he's talking about the whole of creation. He's talking about all the things you find here, all the things in space, all the things in the supernatural world. Angels and the devil would be included in that. At that time, he was not created evil. Otherwise, it wouldn't be all good, would it? God would not be able to make the statement, "It is very good." And so that leads us into this next thought, is that he, Satan, made the choice to rebel against God. Now, when I was a young Christian, I used to think that angels were like robots. And they didn't really have choices. God just commanded and they did. But when you read the scriptures, that's just not the case. We have choices as human beings, but do you realize angels have choices? A choice to follow God or not. And we're going to see that tonight, how Satan was the original defier of God, not Adam and Eve. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. I want you to note here what John the apostle writes in regard to the evil one. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the apostle John writes, "He who sins is of the devil." Okay, why? "For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Who's the originator of sin? Now, in our minds, we might think Adam and Eve. Satan is the originator of sin. Now, Adam and Eve are the originator of sin in the human race. But the first deceiver, the father of deception, the father of rebellion, the father of sin, in regard to, not that he has mastery over it, but he is the first sinner. So we know that he is not equal to God. But what we do know is that he was a liar from the beginning of creation. That leads us into this next point. And I want to go to Genesis 3 and just spend just a couple of minutes here. Now, there's a big, large portion of Satan's history I don't know. Now, maybe some other people have better clues into it, but from what I understand, there's a big gap of knowledge there about exactly what was going on prior to Genesis 3 with him. All right, so between creation and Genesis 3, I don't know what Satan's doing. But I do know what he's doing in Genesis 3. So you got Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they're enjoying life. Life's good. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, we're introduced to the serpent. Now the text tells us the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now there's kind of a double meaning there. There's the meaning that directs toward the serpent. That term serpent literally can be defined as snake or snake-like. Now he could be referring to the animal, but there's a deeper spiritual meaning about Satan himself. So you get how he's having two meanings there. There's the peripheral or the superficial meaning about the serpent itself, but then there's a deeper meaning about Satan. And he's making a statement about Satan that other passages back up, just like 1 Peter 5:8. He's cunning. He's intelligent. And so he comes to the woman and he begins this conversation with her. Now, as we know from earlier, that Adam and Eve have been commanded that have been given freedom to any tree in the garden, any of those trees, except for one. The one in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, God has made a promise to them. He has given them some pretty important information. He says, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that's both a command and a prophecy. God's commanding them, do not touch it. He's also prophesying, if you do touch it, you're going to die. Now they failed to obey the command, and so they died. And Satan's there, and he's in her ear, and he begins to tempt her, and he first works on her temptation of notice. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You see what the first thing he does is? He begins to put doubt on God. The first thing is he begins to get into her head and begin to make her doubt the scriptures, the command of God. And if he can do that, that's going to lead him into some other things. Notice how successful he is. The serpent goes on to say, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now what does she do? She then Now, she'd been commanded not to touch it, right? So she touches it. And she sees that it's pleasant to the eyes, that it's good to the belly, and it's good to make one wise. And she partakes and gives to her husband. Now, who sinned there? Adam and Eve sinned, right? We can all identify that. But Satan in his temptation also was found to be a sinner. As we continue reading in Genesis 3, we find out that it was not only Adam and Eve who were punished by God, but it was both the serpent and Satan. Notice verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" Now first he punishes the serpent, the animal. But then he turns his attention to Satan himself. And he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Of course, we have the first messianic prophecy there at the end of verse 15. And so Satan, because of what he's done, is now going to be punished. Now, think about what's going on here. Before this point, did Satan have somewhat of a support? Superiority over man. He did. But notice what God's punishment of Satan is. God's going to take that power away. He says, not only are you being punished by me, but I'm going to use man to punish you. You tried to use man to get at me, and I'm going to use mankind to get you. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to tell us that in Christ Jesus, death was swallowed up in victory. What victory? Victory over the power of Satan. Man was no longer trapped in death, but freed from it. Satan, from the very beginning, was a deceiver of mankind. We also note in the book of Revelation, John writes, Revelation 12, 7 through 9, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now we have to be careful with Revelation, a lot of symbology here. And I'm not going to get into a debate about this war and when it happened and all that. There's a lot of that I think is still very difficult to understand. But I want to note that very last line there. John, in writing to the first century church, was reminding them who was at the behind all that was going on with the church in the first century. It was Satan. That Satan was, and as he has been from the beginning, a deceiver of the whole world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he reminds the Corinthian church that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan will be whatever he has to be in order to practice his deception of mankind. He will transform him into the very opposite of his being, at least in our eyes, what the picture he shows us. It's a deception. But he will appear as though he is an angel of light. That's why we have to be so careful with him. In Acts chapter 13, you note here what Paul says. Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And so those who practice deception are called the sons of Satan, because he is the originator of deception. Notice Jesus' words in John 8:44. And talking to the Pharisees, Jesus says, You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan cannot be trusted. Adam and Eve in the garden, when Eve was being tempted, where did she make her mistake? She began to trust the serpent. You can't trust Satan. He is a deceiver and has been from the beginning. We also note about Satan is that he is an accuser of mankind. One of the most interesting texts is found in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. There, the text tells us that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That term, sons of God, probably a reference to angels. Now, what's amazing about this text, and I'll be the first to tell you, I don't really understand exactly what's going on here, but you have those who are coming to present themselves before God, angels, and who's there? Notice what the text tells us. Verse 7 of chapter 1, and the Lord said to Satan, verse 6, and Satan also came among them. Again in chapter 2, verse 1, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And so you have a time period here when Satan is actually coming before the presence of God. Now, this must have been before the events of Revelation chapter 12, I have to assume, when he was kicked out of heaven and no room was left for him. But there he is, he's standing before God, and what's he doing? This is the most important part of it. He's accusing Job of faithfulness, of faithlessness. First he comes and he tells God that if you remove all the stuff you've given him, he's going to curse you. He'll fall away. It's interesting though, before he does that, it's not Satan that brings Job's name up, is it? It's God who says, have you considered my servant Job? Now, why does he say that? If you back up here, God asks Satan in verse 7, he says, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. That's a scary thought if you think about it. That he's there and he's walking around. Now, you also notice he's not omnipresent, is he? He's walking back and forth. He's not in every place at all times. But he's been walking back and forth. And notice what God says to him. He says in verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him on earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Now that's God who brings Job up. Would that make you sweat a little bit if God brought your name up? Did you get a little bit nervous? Don't bring me into it, right? But that's how much God thinks of his followers. That's how much he thought of Job. He appreciated and really cared for the faith of Job. And so he says, have you considered my servant Job? And of course, Satan goes on, and you notice what he does here. Does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 9. You have made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and possessions have increased in the land. And so he begins to attack the character, or tries to, of Job. And he says, it's only because you've blessed him so much. That's something for us to think about. Why are we faithful members of the church? Is it because of what God's given us? Or is there something deeper behind it? If Job had only been faithful because of what he had, Satan's attacks would have worked. When God allowed Satan to take all those things away, Job would have fallen. You also notice something else here. Verse 11, Satan goes on, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now I want you to notice a few things here. Number one, God trusted Job. He trusted in Job's faith to carry him through. Number two, you also notice Satan did not have the power to touch Job unless God allowed it. This is not an all-powerful being. His power, his ability to do things was limited by God Almighty. But you also notice here, God is not the one who touches Job. It's Satan. Same thing happens in chapter 2. I won't get into a whole long thing about that again, but I want you to notice those things. That's Satan's mission. Now, is he still doing that even to this day? Notice Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right, and so at one point, God just cast Satan away. Now, what's he doing? What has he been doing in the meantime? I want to look at a pretty sobering event that we find in Luke 22. It gives us maybe some insight into our own lives. Jesus says to Simon Peter in verse 31, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus, in testifying to Peter about how he'll deny him three times, Jesus tells Peter that Satan has actually come and asked for you. Satan continued to be and still is the accuser of mankind, and he continues to seek to sift us as wheat. What a scary thought that is. Satan will tempt us. He tempted Jesus, didn't he? In the wilderness, Jesus was tempted three times by Satan. If he will attack Jesus, he will attack us. And he attacks us in the same ways that he attacked Jesus. In the same ways he attacked Eve in the garden. 1 John chapter 2, John reminds us, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so Satan is going to continue to attack us in those three ways. He's going to attack our eyes and what we see and what we lust for with our eyes and with our flesh. He's going to attack those things where we're most sensitive. And not in the same ways. He knows what works for you may not work for someone else, but he's going to put those things before us. He's going to attack us, and he continues to do so. But, like I mentioned before, we're reminded by James in James chapter 1 that we're not tempted by God, verse 13. But notice what he says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives forth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We also have to note, when you and I sin and we fall short, we can't blame it on Satan. That still comes from within me. And God has given me the armor to fight that. Now, is Satan going to continue to attack us? Absolutely. And he's going to continue to put the stress and pressure on us. How do we stand up then? If he is so relentless and he wants us so badly, how do we stand up? How do we overcome? I want to go back real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to again know what Peter says here. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour. We cannot get lulled to sleep. We need to continue to be sober-minded. We need to continue to examine ourselves, examine our hearts. Examine those things that tempt us. And continue to fight against those things. To avoid the temptation when possible. Are we doing all we can to avoid Satan's darts, Satan's temptations? And when we can, he goes on in verse 9 to say, resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We also have to realize, we're all tempted in different ways, but we're all tempted. This is not a unique battle to you or to me or to anyone else. This is something we all suffer with. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It begins by building up our own faith. We've got to work on us, on our knowledge of the truth, but even more than that, our adherence to the truth, our likeness to Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. We need to rely on Him. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to put that full armor on. We need to examine ourselves. See where we stand in the faith. He ends here in he goes on in verse 16. And he says, above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How strong of a faith do we have? Are we doing the work we need to build our faith up, to maintain our shield, to withstand the evil one? We need to be aware that he doesn't rest, that he doesn't stop, that he won't give up. More than anything in the world, he wants you to be defeated. He doesn't want you because he cares about you. He wants you because he hates you. Because he hates God. Because he hates what Jesus stands for. We're not in a fight against men, mankind. Paul tells the Ephesians, we're in a fight against principalities and powers outside this world. We're a fight against Satan and what he's trying to do to us. Let us not become just another number in His count. Let's stand in the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's rely on Him for strength. This morning we looked at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian, though, is that really Satan's already lost the battle. Here's the thing that maybe he's not even aware of yet. I'm sure he knows this, though. Christ has already won the victory. John writes, if we walk in the light as He, Jesus Christ, is in the light, His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. One of the beauties about being a Christian is grace and mercy. As a child of God, I continue to stand up. And when Satan knocks me down, I don't stay down on the mat. I get up and I keep fighting. Because I know I have someone in my corner who's going to fight with me and for me. Tonight, as you consider your journey, your fight for the Lord, where do you stand? Have you overcome the evil one, or is he overcoming you? We can overcome all through Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you need to put Jesus Christ on baptism, we want to offer you that opportunity. Or if you're a child of God who's wandered away from the truth and you've allowed Satan into your life, let us help you to get him back out. Let's boot him out. Whatever need you may have, please come as together we stand and sing.